Sometimes I wonder if there are passages of Scripture that have become so familiar to us over time that we've lost the power that was intended for their original audience. You know what I mean. There are stories and sermons that we've heard again and again and again, so much as if to anesthetize us to the original power of the passage. This morning's passage, the Beatitudes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, I think might be one of those passages. We've heard these words so many times. We know them by heart. They've become a part of the wider cultural vernacular. So popular, in fact, that they provide the launch point for comedic moments. Like when in the famous Monty Python movie, the fictional account of Jesus giving the Sermon on the Mount, there's someone standing on the side who thinks, "Blessed are the cheesemakers. Why should they be blessed?" And we laugh because it's funny. And we laugh because we know what the line is supposed to be. We all know the lines by heart. But I wonder if in doing so, we've forgotten what the Gospels intended to communicate to us. Something powerful about the nature and character of God, who God is, and how God acts in God's world. So this morning, let's listen again, more carefully perhaps than we have before, at the message that God has in store for us. In our year-long series, 40 Stories You Can't Live Without, today, Act 22. As we turn to Matthew's Gospel, the fifth chapter, listen to God's word for us today. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be faithful and acceptable to you. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. It's important for us to go back and remember how Matthew begins this gospel. We began a few weeks ago on December 30th as Ron introduced us to those opening words, that ancestry of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus is named as the Messiah. We know that Matthew's gospel was intended for primarily a Jewish audience, and that title, Messiah, meant something powerful to them that raised their expectation. For we know that there were many would-be messiahs in Jesus' time that would stir up the crowds, that would stoke a kind of revolt to lead the people to overthrow the Romans, to liberate God's people once and for all. And so Matthew starts out right away with this man who would be the Messiah. And then we see in his lineage that he is descended from the throne of David, the king, the conqueror. And then if that weren't enough, these exotic magi come from the east. We don't know much about them, but clearly their testimony was powerful enough to Herod to unleash a genocide, a slaughter of the innocents, in response to the threat of the potential power of this toddler, this boy who would become a Messiah. Building up the anticipation even higher, we hear the voice of one, a prophet, crying in the wilderness about the one who will come and bring righteousness and justice to God's people. And with all of that, throughout these first four chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, the audience sits enraptured by what is about to happen when this man, who is part David, part Elijah, ascends the mountain like Moses, the one who liberates God's people, and now finally at the beginning of chapter 5, opens up with his campaign announcement to be Messiah. And what does he say? Blessed! Blessed are the winners! Blessed are the strong and the successful! Blessed are those who overcome and who overthrow. Blessed are the I'm sick and tired and not going to take it anymore-ers. Blessed are the revenge is sweet-ers. Blessed are the I told you so-ers. Blessed are the ones who stand their ground, who punch him in the mouth and ask questions later. Blessed are the ones who fight and scratch and crawl and step on the neck of anyone who gets in their way until they ascend the ladder and finally they stand on the top of the world. For God helps those who help themselves. Blessed are the winners. That's what they wanted Jesus to say. That's what they needed Jesus to say. So perhaps we might be able to re-enter for a moment the shocked silence of the crowd who hears instead, blessed are the poor in spirit, the mourners, the meek, the merciful, the pure, and the persecuted. Jesus might as well have blessed the cheesemakers. For it was so disappointing, disturbing, confusing to them. Who is this man? No wonder even John, his cousin, would later ask, "Are you the one we were looking for, or should we expect another?" Because this didn't go exactly according to the script that we had in mind. To be honest, if we look within ourselves and at our world, things haven't changed very much. We kind of expect the same thing, don't we? Blessed. Blessed are the well-educated and the well-connected. Blessed are those who achieve and succeed. Blessed are those who have it figured out. Blessed are those who let it roll off their back. Blessed are the powerful. Blessed. Instead, we find something really shocking, surprising about this message from this would-be Messiah. We learn something right away at the very beginning about the nature and character of the God to whom he is a witness. And this thread of a world turned upside down, of values and priorities that are the opposite of what the world tells us they ought to be, this will be a thread that will carry us through as a theme in the weeks and months ahead as we follow the life of Jesus through the Gospel of Matthew. But for today, we hold on to these Beatitudes with discomfort as we consider whether or not they might be really truer. Blessed are those who mourn, sure, for a time, but eventually they should get over it and move on. Blessed are the poor in spirit, yes, but pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get on your way. Blessed are the pure in heart. Well, that's a wonderful screenplay for a romantic comedy, but that'll never play well in real life. There's not much about the Beatitudes that makes sense to us. And yet I think Jesus is revealing for us something that is profoundly important about the character and nature of God, who God is and how God acts in the world, and how God intends the world to be. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the meek, those who mourn, the merciful, those who hunger and thirst, those who are pure and persecuted. I think part of the confusion comes for us not only in the fact that these values seem to be the opposite of what we're told by the world around us, but that as a collection, they don't necessarily make total sense. After all, some of these things seem like things that we ought to be and do. Surely we ought to be merciful and pure in heart. Surely we ought to be peacemakers. But does God really want us to be or intend for us to be those who mourn? Those who are starving for righteousness? Is that what God hopes or intends for us? In this respect, I think there might be a small bit of confusion in how we hear and receive the Beatitudes. For as a collection, the blessings of Jesus are not given to us in the imperative mood. They are given to us in the indicative mood, which, if you're not a grammar nerd, let me say that a little differently. The blessings are not a prescription of the way things ought to be or who we ought to be. They are a description of the way we are, or more importantly, their description of the ones whom God notices. And then, having noticed them, those who are at the margins, those who are powerless, hopeless, voiceless, the ones whom God chooses to bless. Now notice that within this collection, there are things that we ought to be as those who are obedient and following the way of Jesus Christ, and there are things that we are going to experience in life. Because we find ourselves as people who long for righteousness, people who long for purity, people who long for mercy, are often found wanting because the world is not as it should be. And God looks down upon us, and Jesus reminds us, God blesses us. Well, why does God bless us? It seems not because we deserve it, not because we have earned it, not because we have achieved it. God blesses us, we are learning in this passage, because it is the nature of God to be generously, ridiculously, lavishly, passionately a giver of grace and love. And so we experience in these blessings the sort of unquestioned and unpredictable character and nature of God. And it provides for us a lens through which we might be able to see one another too. It's out of that context that Lutheran pastor Nadia Bolz-Weber wrestles with her understanding of the Beatitudes as they might be reinterpreted in contemporary language. Now, if you're not familiar with Nadia, she is the pastor of a church in Denver, Colorado, or at least she was until a few months ago, that she founded called the House for All Sinners and Saints. Having been a former stand-up comedian, it's fair to say that Nadia is a little unorthodox in her approach. For starters, she is covered from head to toe with tattoos, and in her sermons often swears like a sailor. As an aside, if you had hoped for that in your pastor, I'm sorry to disappoint you. But in fairness, Nadia is also well-known, not just because she's written New York Times best-selling books, but she's well-known because she has operated in a way, she has pastored in a way that has intentionally tried to connect with and surround herself with the unnoticeable, people at the margins, the kind of people that Jesus blessed. And so from that context, she has rewritten the Beatitudes. This is a longer quote than I would ordinarily read in worship, and in fact, I've edited down about half of it just to give you a flavor for how she might understand in her context with her community the blessings of Christ's Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, she writes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who doubt, those who aren't sure. Blessed are those who are spiritually impoverished and therefore not so certain about everything that they can no longer be surprised. Blessed are those who have nothing to offer or for whom nothing seems to be working out. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You are of heaven and Jesus blesses you. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who have buried their loved ones, whose tears are real as an ocean. Blessed are they who have loved enough to know what loss feels like. Blessed are the mothers of the miscarried, those who don't have the luxury of taking things for granted anymore. Blessed are those who can't fall apart because they have to keep it together for everyone else. Blessed are the lonely. Blessed are those who have laughed again when for so long they thought they never would. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who no one else notices. The kids that sit alone at middle school lunch tables, the laundry guys at the hospital, the young women trafficked for sex. Blessed are the losers and the parts of ourselves that don't want to make eye contact with a world that only loves the winners. Blessed are the forgotten, the unimpressive, the underrepresented, the teens who have to figure out ways to hide the cuts on their arms. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the wrongly accused, the ones who never catch a break, the ones for whom life is hard, for they are those with whom Jesus chose to surround himself. Blessed are those without documentation. Blessed are the ones without lobbyists. Blessed are the foster kids, the trophy kids, the IEP kids, and every other kid who just wants to feel safe and loved. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are those who make terrible business decisions for the sake of their employees and their customers. Blessed are the burnout social workers, the overworked teachers, the pro bono case takers. Blessed are the kids who step between the bullies and the weak. Blessed are they who delete hateful comments off their friend's Facebook page. Blessed is everyone who's ever forgiven me when I didn't deserve it. Blessed are the merciful, because they're the ones who get it. Blessed. But what is the point? What is the purpose of these blessings that we receive from God? A friend, a pastor in North Carolina, tells the story about a man in her congregation who had been unemployed for a long time. And finally, recently, he was told by another man in town, a man that he knew and trusted, that he would offer him a job in 2 weeks. And immediately, the man's life changed. He walked differently. He carried himself with a different posture. He interacted with his wife and his children differently. He slept better. He dressed better. Not because he was actually working in a new job, but because of the promise that he would be working in a new job. The promise itself transformed his life because of the authority invested in the one who had made the promise. And in the same way, in our blessing, in our blessedness, we receive a promise from one who has authority to offer it to us, right where we are. Lutheran Seminary President Tom Lowes tells the story about being a student in seminary. He had a professor, an African-American gentleman named Dr. LaRue, who would often call on Tom in class and say, "Dr. Lowes, did you have a question? Dr. Lowes, did you have a comment?" It was kind of funny at first, but then it got awkward. And Tom finally said, "Dr. LaRue, you know I haven't earned my doctorate yet." "Tom," he said patiently, "you must understand that there is a tradition in the African-American church that we are not content to call you what you are, but instead we call you what you believe you will be." What a wonderful idea that in our blessing, we receive the calling for who we are becoming in Christ. But the truth is, on the Sunday following on the heels of Martin Luther King Jr. holiday, we know that the call to be merciful, the call to be peacemakers, the call to be pure or persecuted is one that might seem beyond the reach of each and every one of us. And yet, the call, the promise, is the naming of who we are becoming. That God sees us, notices us, chooses to bless us, and calls us out and forward. So this morning, may we be ones who are able to embrace and to share the blessing of God with one another, that we too might hear the calling of who we are becoming, so that we together, as the body of Christ, might be God's blessing in the world, so that we as a family of faith might be God's blessing for the world. Sisters and brothers in Christ, blessed are you.